We're going to continue in our study in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, as the Lord challenges us to put on the clothing of righteousness. Starting in verse 12, we're just going to cover a couple verses this morning because I want to take my time. So why not take our time? So it says here in verse 12, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. In this we ask that you would teach us. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would open our eyes and our hearts and give us understanding, Lord, for we're desperate people, struggling, Lord, to live well for you. I'm tired of our sin nature, tired of who we are at times, but so grateful that you are there to work in our hearts and our lives. We thank you, Father, that you are for us and not against us. We thank you, Lord, that you are working in supernatural ways and in spiritual ways that we can't even begin to fathom. And most of all, Lord, we thank you that we're in the midst of all that. We're in the midst of your heart. Thank you, Lord. So please teach us. We want to learn. And I pray, Father, for your blessing on everybody here, Father, your anointing on their lives. And so, Father, we give you this time, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been in the analogy of clothing for some time, so please bear with, you know. You think about clothing, and I think about, obviously, the different generations that everybody wore different clothes, right? If you ever see pictures out of the 20s and the 30s, I mean, you could be dirt poor and you always had a tie on, right? Remember those pictures or a fedora or whatever, you know? For you young guys who don't know what fedoras are, they're hats. But every generation, you got the generation of the 50s, and that's where my parents grew up in that generation, and which was an interesting. One's of the 60s. Everybody knows about the 60s, right? And the hippie generation and what that was all about. How about the 70s? That's kind of where I grew up, with the bell bottoms, right? Where did the bell bottoms come from? I remember going to the prom I had patent leather dark blue platform shoes on. The girl I took to prom picked them out. And I think it was like a powder blue tux or something like that. She made her own dress, and it was kind of like this flowery, lacy, hippie kind of dress, you know, that kind of thing. How about the leisure suits? They were brutal. I can say I never had a leisure suit, you know, the wide collars and things like that. You just think of different clothing. The 80s had their style. The 90s had their style. And today I like it. It's a little more laid back, you know. I don't quite get the skinny jean thing, but, you know, I don't quite get why guys wear that stuff. But, you know, I'm old. What can I say? But you think about it. And what's interesting is with clothing is it makes a statement, right? It just does. Clothing is meant to make a statement. And that's why I believe the Lord used the analogy of clothing. When you think about that. And he uses that analogy because clothing was just as important back then as it is today, even though they, you know, maybe didn't have the pants and the stuff that we have today. But clothing made a big statement back then, I'm sure among the ladies. And he understood that. And so he makes this analogy when he's writing to us. And it's an analogy that can obviously is appropriate for whatever generation you're in or whatever decade, whatever millennium you're in. And when he talks about clothing, he's saying, listen, I want you to think about something. Clothing makes a statement. And we understand that. When you look at somebody, obviously it draws attention to yourself. When you look at somebody, you can say that they're clean, they're neat, that's cool, you know, laid back, sharp, creative, tasteful, aware, age appropriate for whatever the event is, you know. And the thing that really gets me, and I'm noticing this, and as we kind of dress down as a culture, especially in doing funerals and weddings, where people wearing jeans and shorts and T-shirts to some of these events, that I don't really quite get. And I'm not saying, hey, that's totally wrong. I don't care. But it's just the culture and the way it's changing, and it makes a statement about the individual. Even the kind of tie, when you wear a tie, is it going to be like a Windsor or a half Windsor? You know, is it going to have a dimple in it? All that kind of stuff. And it's how people want to dress. And, of course, it depends on whether or not you give a rip, right? Yeah. Some people just don't, they don't care. I've kind of gone through that at times. Or you can show others that you're out of touch with the times, that you're sloppy, that you're slobby, you know. Is that a word? I don't know. Unkempt in a lot of ways, ill-fitting, uncaring, inappropriate, insensitive, dark T-shirts that have a message that aren't the best. Clothing that's provocative, you know. And so you think about all that, and then you think about us as believers, and the Lord talks to us a lot about the fact that we're to clothe ourselves in a certain way. He's spending a lot of time here in Colossians, and he's talking about what to take off. And he said, I don't want that to be a part of your life. I don't want it to be what represents you. And he goes down through, and he's saying that's why, and we've spent the last couple Sundays on this, about putting to death sin, and really because those things that we put to death are really clothing that we take off, and it's the clothing of unrighteousness. And then he wants us to put on, obviously, that clothing that represents him well. Now, obviously, all of this, and really when you think about it, it's a clothing of the heart, isn't it? That's what it is. It's clothing because it's an expression of the heart. And that's what he's concerned about, not so much the outward appearance or what you dress or what you wear to church. Who cares? You know, I mean, that's really between the person and the Lord. What the Lord cares about is what your heart's clothed with. And that's why he spends time in the scriptures talking to us about that. So obviously then it's something that we should give some thought to as we consider what it means. And the thing that he gives us is his clothing, and we'll get into this a little bit. It never goes out of style when you think about it, does it? It's always sharp. It's always clean. It always represents you well. And that's the kind of clothing that he wants to give us. So as we work down through this outline, I'll just have here in point one that the Lord likens the obligation of expressing his character traits to others as the putting on the clothing of righteousness. He is letting us know as his chosen ones, dearly loved by him, that we are to make every effort to continue to put on the very virtues, notice this, that he has expressed toward us in granting us salvation. You ever think about that, that what we're to put on is really what he is expressing toward us. And I have here to fail to do so is to treat cheaply his costly grace toward undeserving sinners. And so now he's saying, I'm going to give you a challenge. And this is, the Lord's always challenging us, isn't he? I'm going to give you another challenge. And you can't be brain dead about this challenge. You've got to be alive to it. And the challenge is, how are you dressing? And how are you conveying yourself to others? And is it the dressing that I want to put on you? Is it the clothes that I want to put on you? So look at it this way. It's very expensive clothing, you know. You can look at it as $2,000 suits. I don't even know what that looks like. Let alone never even touched one, you know. You know, I go to Joseph Banks and get 2-for-1, right? Anyways, it's very expensive clothing. It's freely given. And what it cost to give it to us was his blood. That was the cost of it, his sacrifice. And the reason he gives us is because of grace and because we're dearly loved. So that's a perspective, isn't it? So he said, listen, I want to give you the very best to put on you because I made you holy and blameless. And the price that I paid for this clothing is my blood. So think about it. And it's the best we could ever hope to get. So why settle for anything less? I get tired at times of hearing people cut the church down. It just flows. I mean, there's so much criticism about the body of Christ that it sickens me. And sometimes I just think people are critical for the sake of being critical, and sometimes I believe that they're critical for good reasons, but I get a little weary of it because in a lot of ways it diminishes the value of the body of Christ. Because when we're gathering together because Jesus brought us together and we're representing him as the body of Christ because of the price he paid for the church. And so he says to us, when he writes these words, he says, it's an appeal in a lot of ways. I want you to represent me well. And these are the things that you can do to represent me well. And so here we are, and the thing is to make sure it's something that we desire. And the thing about it, he tells us, he says, listen, I'm not going to dress you. You're already holy and blameless, the tent, so to speak, the body, the heart. He said, but it's your responsibility to put this clothing on. He doesn't treat us like little kids who are incapable of dressing themselves. What he's telling us and challenges us is now you have this responsibility to put these things on. Do you want to put them on? You know, what kind of a statement do you want to make? And so really what he does is he makes a distinction for us between what's appropriate and what's inappropriate. And he tells us and he challenges us thus concerning the body of Christ and saying, I want you to dress appropriately. Know the occasion that you're in. Understand the type of clothing that you're put on. And I want it to fit you well. But it's your responsibility whether or not you want to do that. And I often say, too, there's a lot of freedom in the expression of the clothing. Yeah, he tells us to put on, and we're going to get into that, humility and love and things. There's a lot of freedom in how we express that. And he gives us freedom in that. And so it's a matter of just letting him express it through you in whatever situation you're in or whoever you are in your marriage and whatever it might be. There's a lot of freedom in expressing what that's like. So a couple of things to consider in putting on the clothing of righteousness. The new and the old are incompatible. In other words, you can't put this new clothing, so to speak, of righteousness over the old. The old has to be taken off. And if you refuse to take the old off, you're not going to be able to put the new on. And so, we went down through that list in putting to death list. And, and he said, I'll just read it just to read it. It says, we're to put to death whatever belongs to an earthly nature. If there is sexual immorality in your life, you will never be able to put on the clothing of righteousness because of that sexual morality. And he's telling us that. So if you're not willing to take it off, then you cannot in any way put what I want and desire for you to put on. So you got to put it to death. He says this, or impurity or lust or evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. And he said, because these are the wrath of God has come. These things must not be a part of my church, my body. Because if they are, you'll never put on my clothing. And then what you are, because you refuse to take those things off, then represent not my kingdom, but Satan's kingdom. And there are churches that refuse to take off some of that. You're liberal churches that allow homosexuality in the pulpit, all kinds of different things like that. They are not taking off the clothing of unrighteousness, and they'll never represent them well. But the challenge for us, and the challenge he gives us is, you have the ability to represent me well, depending on whether or not you want to put to death whatever those things are, and decide then to put on what I want you to put on. Do you want it bad enough? That's the question. And we all have such different personalities, don't we? I mean, we all get saved out of such different personality types, so to speak. And it depends on whether or not we're willing to die to self in order to be able to put these things on. And I just love it because when we go down through these, they are such good traits that I want to be around people like that. And it's taken the Lord a long time to teach me some of these things, but he has. And it's not because of me, it's because of his grace. It's because of progressive sanctification that we talked about. But it's a matter of whether or not you desire that. And so this is a challenge. So he's the one who provides the clothing. He gives us the ability to put it on. We decide whether or not we want to wear it or wear what he provides, and it takes a concerted effort to put it on and requires thought, sensitivity, and a heart's desire to embrace him. And so that's what it takes. Well, let's look at verse 9 and 10 as we go down through this, because I want to bring some things out concerning those verses. And I have some Greek words there that maybe will help us understand a little bit. It says here, do not lie to each other as he goes down through these things. He says, just for the sake of the context, but now you must rid yourselves, take off this clothing of anger from your lips. Do not lie to each other. Take away slander. Take away malice. Take away rage. And he said, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Well, there's a couple words there that that kind of explain that. And so you see these words in the outline. There's naos, there's kainos, there's akana'o, you know. And then there's another one there, apekdaomai. And that's really interesting to try to pronounce those words. But let's look, okay, so here you are. And he says, do not lie to each other since you have taken off. That last word there in that list, apekdaomai, means to wholly strip off for oneself, for one's own advantage, denoting separation for what is put off, that is despoil, that is disarm. Do you see what it's saying? He says, when it says take off that old self, or you have taken it off, you are to totally take, despoil yourself from it, is what he's saying. And then there's a reason why. And he goes on and he says this. He says, you have taken that off, the old self, with its practices. I love this because it's a past tense kind of thing. In other words, this was to be taken off. And he says, and you put on a new self. And that word there is neos, and it means somebody that's recently born, young, youthful, new. If you want to look at yourself as new. I often say this. We might be wasting away outwardly, and we'll get in there. We might look old outwardly, but you know, our souls are young. They're young. And they're fresh. And they're new. No matter what chronological age we are, they're young. And they'll be perpetually young up through eternity as the work that the Lord does in our hearts and in our lives comes to fruition as we see what we've been given when we're finally there. So what he does is he gives us insight into who we are. And he says, you're new. Now, it's a beautiful word. The people that were reading these languages back then had such an understanding that we just, in a lot of ways, can't grasp. That it's saying, look at this. You are young. You're recently born. You're youthful. You're new. And this is what you've embraced. And it says, in the practice of been on, in the new self, which is being renewed. Okay, so that's where, that's the beauty of it too. Our souls are young, but the thing about our souls and our spirits is it's constantly being worked on by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's making us new. And see, that's the beauty of it. And when we look at him making us new, we understand that the things that we struggle with, hey, there are people that struggle with anger. Let me tell you, there are people that have trucker mouths that know the Lord. It just is. There are people that incredible things come out of their mouths. They at the drop of hand, all this rage, you name it. There are all kinds of different things. There's stuff that does not represent the Lord well, for lack of a better way of saying it. And the Lord's saying this, though, listen, don't give up on yourself. Understand this. You're being renewed. And if you have defeat now, that does not mean that you'll live the rest of your life with defeat. It depends on whether or not you're willing to put on this clothing that I'm providing for you, which means that it takes a lot of prayer, it takes brokenness, it takes repentance. But if you want it bad enough, it will start to define who you are. And you'll find yourself changing. And the question is, do you want to change? That's the question. And so he says it's being renewed, that word there. And it comes from kainos. And it's of a new kind or unprecedented, novel, uncommon. I love that, uncommon, unheard of. And then the word he's talking about being renewed here is a kainao, and it means to cause to grow up, to be made new, to make new. And so what he does is he causes us to grow up. And I like that, you know. And he's got all these analogies, like you got this child who doesn't know how to dress themselves, and I never had to experience going through that, you know, but just seeing these kids and all the mothers can shake their heads and the dads and all that, and if you know, they have to dress their baby. And after a while, their baby's able to dress him or herself, you know. And if you're lucky, they know how to pick colors well, right? And so we look at us, and when we come to know Christ, and we're brand new. And what the Lord is doing is he's making us new inside. And he's helping us, to take off that old. It just doesn't come automatically. That's why Paul uses it, because you have taken it off. He's understanding that the Lord has given us the ability to take it off, and we find ourselves taking off these things, the things that we don't like about ourselves anymore. And so as he's helping us take that off in the power of the Spirit, and he's helping us dress, so to speak, with righteousness, we find ourselves taking this clothing and desiring it because it is good to let it be a part of who we are. It's a good thing. And so he helps us do that. And so here we have this word, that word to take off, and that means to wholly strip off of oneself and then to put on, which is a wonderful thing. I'll just read down here at the bottom of the outline, and it's actually 2 Corinthians 5:14 to 17. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly, that is, carnal, fleshly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, and the old is gone, and the new has come. I guess the question is, do you believe it? I do. Because I'm so grateful for that, that the old is gone. Every week, every year, every day, understanding the magnitude of what that means. And so here what the Lord is doing is changing us. And so here upon salvation, this awesome thing happens and we become new. 2 Corinthians 5:16, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed, same word, day by day. And so the Lord is constantly renewing us. And he's doing this through the knowledge. And I'll just go through this and then we'll get into the rest of our passage today. And he goes this, you're being renewed in how? In knowledge in the image of its creator. And so what the Lord is doing is he's given us an understanding of him. It's knowledge that's renewing us in our understanding of Jesus. And so that's why it's so good we're here today, even to study his word and to learn from the word of God as he continues to renew us. I say that if you're not in the word, if you're not gathering together on a Sunday morning, if you're not allowing the word to minister to you, it really, in a lot of ways, hinders whether or not you're able to put this clothing of righteousness on. And that's why it's so important to be here. And so here we have, and so we're being renewed because we've embraced true knowledge, and the true knowledge, obviously, is Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at these verses as we get into verses 12 to 14 about what to put on. And he says a number of things, and the first thing is that we have been chosen, and we're holy, and we're dearly loved by God. So I'm going to talk a little bit about election, which is an interesting subject for some. But let's look at point two. The reason we are to clothe ourselves, and it's the back of the outline, with the virtues of righteousness is because we've been, notice this, handpicked by God to be recipients of his saving grace. Out of his love, he saved us and made us holy, and the proper response to this profound concept of election is to represent him well to a dying world. So let's open that up a little bit. You know, a lot of people don't want to talk about election. It's in the Bible. You can't get around it. It's there. And so I just want to talk a little bit about it and touch on it. And he's saying this as we go down, and I'll just read this again. He says this in verse 12. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, as his chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. Now, this is another thing that we need to understand, obviously, is that God handpicked you for salvation. How does that make you feel? Uncomfortable? It really depends on what theological background you come from. You know, free will, reformed, all those things. You know, I don't jump on those ism bandwagons. What I do jump on is what the scriptures are teaching. So that's where we derive our understanding. Not on somebody's theological bandwagon, not on somebody's system of theology. We get these things from the Bible and the Bible itself. So when the Lord tells us that we are a chosen people, then we need to understand what that means. That God would actually choose me? Now, for the life of me, I'll never understand that because I know me. And I know what he saved me out of. I know my personality. I know my personality quirks. I know who I am. I know what I can be like. And for the life of me, I still don't quite understand how I got saved. I'll never understand that. But I do know one thing. I am saved. I know one thing. Among a lot of things, as the Lord has taught me, I know what, I am changed. And I didn't change myself. He changed me. He took me, picked me up, shook me off, helped me get rid of those things that were to put to death. And believe me, it was a battle, because some of those things I didn't want to give up. How about you? You know, what's the sin nature? Why do we have a sin nature? Why is there such conflict? The conflict that comes about because we enjoy the things of the sin nature too much. And Jesus is going, uh-uh, not to be a part of who you are. If you're serious in your love for me, you'll take them off. You'll put them to death. You'll make sure that they're no longer a part of you. And understand this, though, that you're going to be in a constant struggle for the rest of your life with whatever those things are. But if you desire my righteousness and you make an active effort to put these things on, these things that are beautiful, these things that represent my heart, these things that I have expressed towards you, you'll find this putting to death those things becoming easier and easier and easier. And it depends on you whether or not you want that. And so here he is, and he says, now, whether you understand it or not, I've designated you for salvation. I've presented the gospel to you. I've drawn you unto myself. I've opened your eyes to see in your heart, and you believed upon me, and as a result of that, I have granted you eternal life, and you will spend eternity with me. And so he said, because of all that, understand the magnitude of what I've done for you, and make every effort then to clothe yourselves with who I am. What is so hard about that? Well, it is hard. But what the Lord is doing, as the Spirit teaches us, is he's opening our eyes to see and give us understanding concerning this. And so here we have this thing. The word, and I have the word there, it's elektos, and that's exactly coming right out of the scriptures there. When he says you have been chosen or a chosen people, that word means elect. And it's picked out, it's chosen by God to obtain its salvation through Christ. And that's what it means. And so That's what we stand on. It's in the Bible. A couple things. Let's just open it up. To think about this thing about being picked out and chosen, let's just read some scriptures. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. But what it really should instill in us is a strong resolve to embrace Jesus Christ for what he's done for us. And so it comes up frequently. I have the list of scriptures. I'm only going to read maybe the first three, and then the rest of those, if you want to do your homework, you can look it up in there. In the Bible, Ephesians 1, 4 and 5, and then verse 11. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world, notice that, to be holy and blameless. You want to talk about sovereign? You want to talk about being all-knowing? Before the creation of the world, that your name was written in the Lamb's book of life? Really? That blows me away. Jesus. You would do that for me? And he goes, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. Adoption is a legal act. You know that. God does things legally in his court of law. And it's a legal act where he declares us to be sons and daughters. And it's something done in his court of law. And it cannot be reversed. He will never adopt us. He'll never do that. And he adopted us as his sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. In him we were also chosen, electos, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. See, all that we really should be concerned about in any of this is that it was God's will. Why can't that be good enough? I don't understand it. But praise God. Romans 8, 28 to 30. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed into the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Do you understand who you are in Christ? See, it should compel us. His love compels us to want to put on that clothing of righteousness. I'll just read, I believe there's a quote here by Wiersbe, yeah. Of course, election is a sacred secret that belongs to God's children. It is not a doctrine that we believers explain to the unsaved. The Lord knows them that are his. So we must leave the working out of his eternal purposes to him. Our task is to share the good news of the gospel with a lost world. And that's what our task is. And so, you know, you look at that, because you are chosen, and I just wanted to open that up a little bit. And in presenting the gospel, and I just say, listen, you just present the gospel. It's not formulaic in any ways. You don't have to follow down through this thing. It's presenting the hope that you have in your heart. And asking somebody whether or not they want to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And we make it so complicated. And if the Lord is drawing that individual will become saved one way or another, whether we water the seed, whether we plant the seed, whether we bear the increase. If God's hand is on that person, they'll come to know Christ. Our responsibility is to present the gospel and leave it up to him. Jesus saves, we don't. And we're to tell others as Jesus draws them. In election, I just want to say this is a part of knowing Christ. But it's only a part. We understand that. We make that acknowledgement. We might not fully understand those things. It's just a part of what it means to be believers. And too many jump on this election bandwagon and make it their whole premise, and they put their churches around this election bandwagon thing, and I'm like, you're missing the forest for the trees. You know? The central theme, they make it of the whole Christian, there's so much more to knowing Jesus Christ. And I say the Lord gives us knowledge about these things, and as we have knowledge about our Creator, he's saying, but what's most important to me is that you put into practice what it means to be a child of God. You put into practice my word, not merely hearers, but doers of the word. You understand what to put on. That's what I desire of you, because when you put those on, not only do you bring me honor and glory, not only do you represent my name well, not only do you represent me well, but you represent yourself well too. And so here we have this. Let's just look, and we'll get into this as we go down through, and we'll move on from that. And I'll just read verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy, I love this, and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. And he says, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and bear with each other, and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Well, this clothing isn't optional, by the way. It's to be put on completely. It's like you just can't put your socks on without your shoes. You can't just put your shoes and your socks on without putting your pants on, right? That kind of thing. It's not optional. You've got to be fully clothed in these things. And you don't put them on when you're in it. See, this is the thing, because let me tell you, it depends on the mood in a lot of ways, too, whether or not you want to put on compassion, whether or not you want to be merciful. We all get our moods, but it's not to define who we are. We have our moments. We have our days. But the Lord says, I expect this as I continue to work in you. And so anyways, this is what we're to put on. And these attributes, listen to this, will guarantee a healthy church. Not only that, they'll guarantee a healthy marriage. And not only that, they'll guarantee healthy interpersonal relationships. And it's all about interpersonal relationships. I have here, I just want to read Barclay. This old-time theologian at the top of the outline said, it is most significant to note that every one of these graces listed has to do with personal relationships between man and man. There's no mention of virtues like efficiency or cleverness, not even of diligence of industry. Kind of dates him a little bit. Not that these things are unimportant, but the great basic Christian virtues are those which govern human relationships. And you think about what the Lord is telling us, and he said, I want you to treat others very well. That's what I want. I want you to treat people like they are people of value. And you want a healthy church, treat one another like we are people of value because we are, because of the value that Jesus Christ has given us. You want a healthy marriage, you treat your partner. And we'll get into those because I just love it because there's going to be, he's going to talk about what it means to live in a good Christian household. But if you want a healthy marriage, then why not express these quality traits to your husband or your wife? You want a healthy relationship with your children. You want a healthy relationship with others. Do this. And so this is what he challenges us with concerning those things. And we're going to look down through them. I'm going to spend a lot of time concerning a lot of those things. But I think just to name them and talk about them will really help. So he mentioned seven. We'll get into peace next week a little bit as we further open it up. But there are seven character traits of Christ that we're to put on. And he says the first one is we're to put on in increasing measure Jesus' compassion. Notice that. It's Jesus' compassion. And that's what he wants us to put on in increasing measure. It's something that is to be a part of us in increasing measure when we think about compassion. Literally, it says the bowels. You know, that's how they translate. Because they said the emotion came from the bowels. I'm not going to go into that at all because I'm not like from that culture. It's kind of doesn't make sense to me. But anyways, this is something we're to put on, compassion. And it means a heart in which tender mercies reside. The attribute of mercy is very important to the Lord. In fact, he tells us that it is what's required out of Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord doth require you to do justly, to love mercy. Mercy. So that's this question we ask ourselves. I like, because this is what I do. Am I a person of mercy? And what does that mean? I've heard guys, not gals, I've heard guys brag about not being men of mercy out of believers' mouths. I don't get it. But Jesus is saying, he said, listen, I want mercy to be a part of you. And you have to think about what that means. Are you a merciful individual? And do you show mercy to others? I think a good illustration is David and Jonathan's son. I remember this, Jonathan, his good friend died, and David had Mephibosheth, which Jonathan's son, whose legs were all crippled, and he showed mercy to him and invited him in and took care of him for the rest of his days. And that's a good illustration of that. Mercy. What does it mean? Is it a part of my heart? Is this something that I put on? Is this something that defines me? And if not, why not? Why not? So he said mercy. He says then we're to put on an increasing measure. Actually, it's compassion here in the NIV, and others have the word mercy. Kindness. We're to put that on, the attribute of Jesus, kindness, on an increasing mercy. And then we ask ourselves, and it really means moral goodness and integrity is what it means. And it's what draws people to repentance and salvation, Titus 3:4. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. So then you ask yourself, is kindness a part of my life? Am I a kind individual? Is this something that I put on? And if not, why not? Why isn't it a part of me if it's not a part of me? Why is not compassion a part of me if it's not a part of me? Why isn't mercy a part of me if it's not a part of me? What about kindness? What's going on there if it's not a part of who I am? You want a healthy marriage? Be kind. Right? Be kind. Because when you're kind, what you're doing is you're expressing Christ. See that? And when you express Christ, what you do is you bring in health. That's what you do. Tremendous health. So if kindness isn't there, there's a problem. What haven't you taken off? Anger, rage, malice, whatever it might be. If kindness is not there, there's something you haven't taken off. See how it takes thought? how it takes prayer, how it takes a willingness to take off and to put on, how it takes a concerted effort, how it takes brokenness, a dying to self. See how Scripture balances Scripture. Kindness. And then he says, we're to put on an increasing measure, humility. So he says, clothe yourself with compassion and mercy, kindness, humility. And so how that is, humility. And it's an opinion of ourself that knows and understands that apart from Jesus, we're nothing. We're nothing apart from Christ. And it sees others as of extreme value. We all know what it's like to be around somebody that's arrogant and proud and stinky, you know. And then to be around others, you know, it's just not this false humility or anything. It just comes naturally from them because it's Jesus' humility. And it's just a dying to self. And he says that's something that we're put on. And it's an attitude of servanthood in the giving of oneself, like Philippians 2. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility. Consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only for your own interests, but also the interests of others. And so he says, I want humility to be a part of your life. If it's not a part of your life, why not? What aren't you taking off? Why won't you put this on? And so he tells us and challenges us. And then we're to put on an increasing measure, Jesus' gentleness. It's having a gentle spirit. You ever been around a bull in a china shop? You know? They do a lot of damage. They do a lot of damage. Well, there comes a point where you got to stop being a bull in a china shop. You know, got to stop hollering. You got to stop having those fits or whatever. Jesus says, work on it. I understand this is a part of, in fact, maybe I created that in you a little bit, you know, for your good, but you've taken it to the extreme kind of thing. He said, I want kindness. I want gentleness to be a part. And it's helping others, those others who are distraught and anxious, those who are really hurting and coming alongside and ministering to them. And then he goes on, he says, we're to put on an increasing measure Jesus' patience. And that's what he wants us to do. And really what it is, it's being patient with others, coming alongside, bearing with their weaknesses, understanding that we're all in different places in our walk with the Lord. And he wants us to have this forbearance and this long-suffering toward others. And it's the same word in 1 Timothy 1, 15 through 16. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Paul really understood himself. He understood, listen, I'm the worst of sinners. Jesus had mercy on me, and through me, he's expressing his patience. And that's how he works through us. And so as God is patient with our failures, so we're to bear with others who have failures. Think about what it means to be a healthy church. And then we're to put on an increasing measure Jesus' forgiveness. And he goes on, and he says this. He says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now, obviously, it depends on the circumstances in a lot of ways on how difficult this is or not. But do you know when you put on the other virtues, forgiveness becomes an easier part of who you are. If you're willing to forbear and have patience, if you're willing to be kind, if you're willing to be gentle, if you're willing to show mercy and you're wronged, forgiveness flows much more easily than if you don't have those other virtues on. He never allows us to get away with anything, does he? He never allows us to make excuses concerning these things. And that's something that he wants very much to put us to put on. And then the last one Paul emphasizes here in verse 14, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect harmony. Put on love. I think sometimes we read these scriptures and we really blow through them because we don't want to deal with them. We read these things, we'll make an intellectual acknowledgement without any intent on making them a part of what our hearts are. And what the Lord is saying is, you cannot do that. I want this to be very much a part of who you are. And he talks about love, and love is what binds all together. It's agape love, this self-sacrificing love. And it's something that binds it all together. And I have here at the bottom of the outline, in pursuing the clothing of imagery, we would consider love to be the thread that stitches the virtue securely into the quilt of the church. And if I may add, into the quilt of our marriages, interpersonal relationships, and most importantly, into our relationship with Jesus as he continues to lovingly work in our lives. So here's the challenge for us today. And one of the things I do when I pray in the morning is I go back and I read over and then I get on my knees, because this is God's church and not mine. And Jesus is the head and I am not. And he gives me this responsibility that sometimes I don't, well, let's just put it this way, I wrestle with. That I would stand before a group of God's children to present his precious word, understanding that he's doing a mighty work in our midst and that I am just part of it. And then to open up the word of God as he reveals his mind and his heart to us, and to understand that there's things that he is doing in our hearts today because he loves us very much, because we're a chosen people, dearly loved by him. We just don't open up the word and go through the motions. We open up the word because we want to change and we want to be conformed into the likeness of Christ, because the days are short. So we read scriptures like this, and we understand that Jesus is telling us very explicitly, I want this to define who you are. Because when it defines who you are, it will bring you joy, it will bless your life, and it will bless others. And that's my desire for you, is to bring you joy and bless your life and to bless others as I work through you. And so the question for ourselves is this really what I want? That's the question that I'll leave you with. So think about it this week. Pray about it. If there are things that you're not willing to put on, ask Jesus to show you why and help him to give you the strength to put them on. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is powerful, Father. You are powerful. You are King. You are our God. We are a people, Lord, chosen by you unto salvation. A people that you choose to work through, Lord. A people that you fulfill your will through, Lord. And who are we? Wow, well, we're the children of God. And we thank you, Father, for that, because you've defined us. And you've given us purpose. And you've given us meaning. And you've given us hope. And you've given us a future. And that's what we look forward to. So, Father, in the midst of our struggle and living in this fallen world, in the midst of our struggle with our sin nature, in the midst of our struggle with ourselves, we cry out to you, Lord, that you would penetrate deeply our hearts and continue to bring about the changes, Lord, to bring you honor and glory. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for loving us. And may we say, Father, we love you. You are our King and our God, and we look forward to the day that we can worship you, Lord, with our eyes fully open and our hearts fully open, realizing what you've given your children. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to represent you well in this world, that we would be a healthy church that people can come into and experience your nature and experience who you are. And I cry out, Father, for transformation in our marriages, Lord. I know that there are some that struggle, all marriages do. And that you would bring, Lord, this infusion of health. That you bring, Father, this ministry of your Spirit so that our marriages are healthy. And then I think of interpersonal relationships, Lord, with coworkers and with family and children. And that you would help us, Lord, to express your character, that it would touch hearts in such ways that it would change them also. So we thank you for your word and the challenges. We thank you, Lord, that we have gathered here today to bring you honor. It is a good day, Lord. And we thank you for being our God. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.